At this time, I want to share the second anniversary sermon with you from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. It's titled, Faith, Worship, and What We Leave Behind. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, Pass on before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, What do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And as we gather together for our second anniversary service, I want us to take this time to look back on how God has faithfully led us and see where we should go from here. Some of you may remember the first sermon I ever gave at Sunflower back when we were meeting in the theater. It was the first Sunday of January 2024 before we had our lunch service in April. The title of the sermon was God's Plan, God's Plant. And it was about how this church plant is not my dream nor some dream project that I've had. It was about how this church is ultimately God's plan. This is God's church and this church plant belongs to Him. And I am here and you are here because God called us here to follow His Son, Jesus, so that we may be mature and complete Christians when He returns. That means that we strive to follow where He wants us to go, where He leads us. And I believe that we are at a pivotal point in this church. Because I believe that God is preparing us to grow personally and communally. I hope that you can look back at the time you've been at Sunflower and say that you have grown. And I see God growing our church as well. And it is at this point in our church's journey that I share this message. Now first, a little background on the passage in case you're not familiar with this story from the book of Joshua. This comes from the book of Joshua where it chronicles a conquest of Israelites in the land of Canaan. It comes after the first five books of the Bible. And Canaan was promised to Abraham. And God had promised Abraham that his descendants would become a nation and they would be a blessing to all nations. Right? He promised this land Canaan, and that's why it's called the Promised Land. But before that were to happen, they would spend 400 years as slaves in Egypt, then God would bring them back to Canaan. So time passed, Abraham had a son, Isaac, right, the miracle son, and then he had sons, or twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had many sons, and one of them, Joseph, ends up being a slave in Egypt, and later on, through God's sovereignty, he becomes the second in command, the prime minister of Egypt, and later all Jacob's family come down to live in Egypt. When they come down, there's about 70 people, but as time passes, generation after generation, they're so numerous that they're as big as a nation. And at this point, there was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph nor his God, Yahweh, who said, these Israelites are becoming too much. They're becoming too powerful. Let's make them slaves. So that's how they become slaves in Egypt. And again, more time passes, and then comes Moses, the boy who rescued out of Nile River, and the main character of the movie, the Prince of Egypt, if you haven't seen it yet, but who will be called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, Canaan, right? That was promised to Abraham 400 years ago. God sends 10 plagues when the Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, and the 10th plague being the death of the firstborn son, that's when the Israelites celebrate their first Passover. And then, last Good Friday, we kind of went through what that would have been like. So God leads them out of Egypt, parts the Red Sea so that the Israelites can go out, and they're now in the wilderness. And there they receive God's laws, the Ten Commandments. God provides for them with the manna and all sorts of miracles. And he leads them through the wilderness. But the Israelites grumble and complain against God. And they even distrust God when they see the people of Canaan. So they sent 12 spies to the land of Canaan, right? And they saw that the people of Canaan were huge, right? And the spies report back saying that indeed the land is good. It's flowing with milk and honey, meaning that they can have livestock there, right? And they can, you know, do agriculture, harvest, right? It's all there. But compared to the Canaanites, the Israelites looked like grasshoppers. They were afraid of the Canaanites, even though God had promised them the land. Only two of the spies, Jacob and Caleb, said that Israel can take them because God has already given them into their hands. But the rest of the Israelites believe the other 10. They're afraid. They lose faith. And that generation would spend 40 years in the wilderness and they would all die. The first generation that came out of Egypt, including Moses, they all die. And the next generation of Israelites, those who would have been children by the time they came out of Egypt, led by Joshua, journey to Canaan. And only Joshua and Caleb from the first generation would end up entering Canaan. But now they come across this first seemingly impossible wall, the overflowing Jordan River. And God tells Joshua what he will do. Right? God is going to stop the waters flowing down Jordan River like he did with the Red Sea. And the difference now is that this water was moving water. This is where we pick up. This is where we pick up the story. Israel is standing at the edge of the Jordan, and God is about to do something impossible. And I think Sunflower Church is standing at a very similar place today. I shared early this year that our theme for this year is Welcome Home, making our church feel homey, a place where people can come and feel like home, feel welcomed. And we're also focusing on taking care of this home together through serving and volunteering, praying and giving. And we're preparing for our forever home, right? Heaven, or the kingdom of God, which is why we're going through the Sermon of the Mount series. Because I believe that God is going to make this church grow in numbers this year. Not only will he help your faith grow, but in terms of number as well. And we're in front of that Jordan right now, I think, going from promise to fulfillment. So through this passage, I want to share the following with you in three movements: before the Jordan, in the Jordan, and past the Jordan. Again, before the Jordan, in the Jordan, and past the Jordan. So let's look at the first point, before the Jordan. Now we're going back to chapter 3 for a moment and read what God told Joshua before crossing the Jordan. And this is what he said. In verses 2 to 5, he said, "At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you're not familiar, was where God's presence rested. Some of you, familiar with this from the movie Indiana Jones, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? However, this does not contain Nazi killing ghosts. In fact, it contains the Ten Commandments, a vase containing manna, and Aaron's staff. The top part, which was made out of solid gold, is called the mercy seat. And to the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence itself. For the Ark to be ahead of the Israelites meant that God was going on ahead of them. Right? Again, notice that the Ark is out of reach. It said it is about 2,000 cubits, which is about 1 kilometer away from the people. That's quite a distance, right? Out of reach, meaning out of control. All that the people can do is follow it. Because God is not someone we can control, but only follow. But God isn't keeping them away because he didn't care. He was out ahead of them, leading. And that's what following God looks like. He goes first and we trust the path that he's already on. God knows a way even when we don't. But when we follow him, we are on the right path. God leads our lives. God leads our church, and we follow. But to do that, we must consecrate ourselves. Now, what does it mean to consecrate? It means to make yourself holy, to set apart, to be dedicated. It means to put God as your priority and follow Him alone. It means you follow God and not anyone or anything else. It's like what Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what consecration is like. But notice how God tells the Israelites to consecrate themselves before He performs a miracle. Usually you would think that God performs this great miracle in your life, and that's when you decide, oh, I will live a holy life. But He says, consecrate yourself before He does this. Why? Because if God just performs a miracle, it's just a miracle. But God tells them to dedicate themselves because that's how you get over a sign and see God Himself. Because you see, miracle is like a gift, but it's the heart and thought behind the gift that moves the heart. When we dedicate ourselves to God, when we focus on God, then we're able to see past the gifts and see His heart, see His love and His goodness. You know, sometimes we hope for a miracle, right? Waiting for God to come through. But dedicating ourselves to God, tuning our hearts to God, turning our hearts to God, helps us to see past our circumstances and see God's character. That's consecration. So how do we consecrate ourselves practically? One of the main ways is through prayer. You see, prayer is not about getting what you need from God. It's primarily about aligning your will, your heart with God's will and heart. It's about how we move from the common to the sacred, how our daily lives turn to daily worship. That is done through prayer. And God is telling the Israelites to prepare themselves so that they are ready to receive what God wants to give them. So what does this mean for us then? It means we follow the Son. Or we do not try to control Him, but we can be ready, be in tune, be aligned to where He leads us and wants us to go by dedicating ourselves to Him. If God tells us to go somewhere else, let's say, being consecrated means that we are ready to move. If God tells us to go and reach out to people in the community, we are readying ourselves. And that's what it means to consecrate ourselves. Other than praying, we set ourselves apart from the world and its sins, from unwise use of time, by reading God's word daily to hear His voice each day. And that's my first exhortation to us. Keep following the Son, only the Son, by setting yourself apart for Him, being ready for Him. And that is faith. Now let's see what happens in the Jordan. Now the author highlights the fact that it was the harvest season and the river overflows all its banks. Now this would have been the spring harvest season where the snow on Mount Hebron would melt and you know, cause the waters to increase. Now, usually the river was manageable, although still pretty deep. You know, that's why Jesus was able to be baptized in the Jordan River. But during the harvest season, however, the rivers will turn wide, deep, turbulent, and muddy. And this is near the southern part of the River Jordan, near the Dead Sea. Now, we can't see this now in the 21st century because 95% to 98% of the water, the river's water, right, its historical flow has been diverted for human use. However, back in Joshua's day, especially during the harvest season, the river will be greater than 100 feet wide, greater than 10 feet deep. And this is near the end of the Jordan River, and you can see how there are these deep valleys that happen because of the water. And it would have actually been overflowing here. 100 feet wide, that's about as wide as Highway 1, you know, with HOV and the two lanes all throughout. That's how wide it is. And how deep is about the water coming up to about second story window. That's how deep it is. Right? For some of you, like, I can swim through that. I mean, I know some of you can. But for most of the people traveling through this wilderness, the children, the elderly, if they were still left, right? And the livestock, they cannot go through this. Some parts of the valley would reach about 800 meters wide. That's a little less than from here to Mr. Wonton House. That's pretty far. Okay. And to make things worse, this was not a calm water, right? This would have been like white waters where you would easily get swept up and carried downstream. What I'm trying to show you is that it was impossible for these people to cross the river, especially with young children and the livestock. But that's when God shows up, you see. So what happened? Right, the priests carried the ark, for they were the only ones allowed to carry it, and they stood by the river and stepped in. Not just dip their feet and step back. I mean, could you imagine trying to step in at that place there, right? They didn't wait for the water to stop first. They committed their steps in there. They dipped their feet in the water, and then they saw the water rise up in a heap about 20, 30 kilometers up, you know, north of them in a city called Adam. Then the priests walked into the middle of the riverbed and just stood there until all the people crossed the river. And that's what faith looks like. No halfway obedience. Not at the bank of the river where they first stepped in. Not across the river where it's safe, but in the middle of the river, the most dangerous place in the river. And here's what we can learn from this. God shows himself precisely at the moment of greatest need. He opens doors, he sends people, he changes circumstances, but he doesn't wait for circumstances to improve before he acts. That's because he wants us to grow. He always demands our commitment before provision. Just like how he demanded that the Israelites consecrate themselves, commit themselves before God stopped the river, he wants us to commit before he provides. He demands faith so that our faith may grow. Like how the priests dipped their feet in before the water stopped, it takes a step of faith. Maybe some of you are hesitant to obey God in certain areas in life right now. Maybe you're reluctant to commit because your situation is not favorable yet. But maybe that's when your faith will grow. You commit to obey and God provides. Because God cares more about your character than your circumstances. He wants to cultivate Christ-like character in you before he changes your circumstances. And when it comes to faith, I envy the faith and enthusiasm of children. As most of you know, right, in the past we tried inviting more people to church and gave more offerings to support the church during its financial hardships. And kids, our little sunflowers, have been the most eager, some even giving their entire piggy banks to help the church. Right, they rejoice when learning that some of their friends didn't go to church because it gave them an opportunity to invite them to church. And I envy that kind of childlike faith. But I also want to acknowledge those of you who took steps of faith to serve at this church. And I know that it takes faith to come and be a part of a small church plant like this. Right? Unless you have a heart set on growing in faith, a church plant may not be your ideal place of worship. Whether through giving your time and energy, sacrificing what you have, or through generous donations and heartfelt offerings, you all took steps to step into the Jordan. And here's something for all of us too, whether you're serving or not. The priest's job was worship, leading God's people towards God's presence. And here they are standing in the scariest place in the river, still doing their job. And that tells me something, that worship isn't just for easy days. Worship is our duty, is what we have to do. We don't only worship on dry land, so to speak, or in the promised land even. We worship no matter the circumstance. We worship in the wilderness. We worship in the good times and the bad. Like the song, Blessed Be Your Name. I'll even argue that we must worship especially when things are tough. When you go through a tough time, the last thing on your mind may be to worship God and to focus on God and to pray. But that is precisely what you need. You need God's presence more than ever. Because where the priests were, there the Ark of the Covenant was also. Meaning God's presence is with us in the midst of the Jordan. Whenever our church went through difficult times, God was with us. He has faithfully provided and protected us. Maybe not in ways we expected. For example, it wasn't the Israelites' ideas to cross the Jordan. It was God's idea. He knows the way, and he leads us by being with us every step of the way. But every time we dip our feet in the water, that's when our faith grows. And church is where we grow together as we take these steps of faith together. And I am so glad that I get to grow with you. So remember, whenever you focus on God, at church, at work, at home, or on the street, or wherever you are worshiping and God is there with you. He wants you to grow and He will help you. He will help you grow. And we grow when we worship in faith. Lastly, past the Jordan. Now in this story, the passage we read at the beginning talks about something interesting. You know, God tells the Israelites to take a stone from the riverbed, one for each tribe, 12 in all. A stone that you would not be able to acquire normally because it's in the middle of the Jordan River. 12 in all, and so that no one is left out of this. No tribe is left out. This is what he said. Joshua chapter 4, verse 3, once again. Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Why? So that it may be a sign. A sign that will show the next generation what God has done for them. And this is what it says at the end of chapter 4. This is the purpose of it. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And that's the point. Again, the point, as we can see from the end of this chapter, is to teach people, especially the next generation, to fear God. Now, fear here is not so much fear of death or fear of punishment. It's fear out of reverence, out of love. And let me put it this way for our little sunflowers and those of you who may be new to faith. It's like a little kid who loves their dad so much that they really don't want to let him down. Not because they're scared of being punished, but because they love him. They want to give him joy. They want to see him happy. And that's the kind of fear that God is after. That is the fear of the Lord. And that's what we need to remember as well. One of the biggest concerns I had when preparing for to plant this church was the next generation. I care a lot about the next generation of immigrants, which are you guys. But I also care about our next generation, our little ones, and the ones to come. Statistically, they say that 40% of Asian second generation leave the church after high school. Some report higher. Let that sit for a moment. 40%. That's a scary number. For someone like me who has four kids, the chances are that two of my kids may leave the church. If you have like three kids, it means one will stay, one will leave, and one will go either way. It's a scary number. But why do they leave? Many reasons, like how they don't seem to fit in an immigrant church culture and whatnot, but mainly because it seems irrelevant to them. Because the world and what it has to offer sounds better than what Christianity has to offer to them. That's because they don't know the power of the gospel. I'm also one of those that left God out of anger, but returned like a prodigal son after experiencing the gospel and God's unrelenting love. And if you're a parent, then I'm sure that this is one of your biggest concerns as well. Passing on the faith to your children. Then we must show them these stones to teach them to fear God. All those times that God has shown his faithfulness and providence for the church are like the stones from Jordan. They remind us to fear God, to love God. They become a mark of our faith. But it must not stop there. We must fear God in our daily lives. We must build up these stones in our homes as well. Again, I have seen many youths and young adults leave the church, and out of those who actually stayed, do you know what the common factor was? It's that children grew up watching, seeing that their parents feared God. That was the key. They saw that their parents feared God, that they prioritized God, they prioritized worship. They read the Bible in front of their children. They prayed in front of their children. They saw how their parents handled difficult situations with faith, with prayer. And every time you and your family goes through a challenging time and you put your trust in God and obey out of faith, you are building up these stones in your homes for your children to see. Again, we must not stop after getting out of the Jordan. Just out of getting out of a difficult situation, you know, yay, we're out. No, we must build up these stones. We need to fear God and teach your next generation to fear God. And as for you young adults or future parents, and even if you decide not to have children, this goes for you as well. Start building up these stones. Find someone, if you're trying to look for a girlfriend or boyfriend, right? Find someone to build together, to guide and teach the next generation together. Not only for your children, but for younger Christians coming after you, right? You don't have to be a parent to pass on faith. You just have to be willing to let someone younger than you see how you live. That's how you disciple someone. Pass on your stories. Pass on the torch of faith. Leave behind marks of your faithful obedience. Every time that you serve at this church, every little sacrifice you make are like stones we build up for those who come after us, for our visitors, for our children, for our community. That is how you make more disciples, and that's how you live out our mission to glorify Christ by making growing Christians. So let me summarize this message for you. Let's align ourselves to God, consecrate ourselves so that we can see what He will do through this church. Let's act in faith. Let's put worship first in our daily lives. Let's continue to serve as priests did, remembering that Jesus is always with us. And let's pass on our faith to the next generation so that they may also grow to be mature in faith, passing the faith to the next generation also. And three words I leave with you: consecrate. Align your heart to follow Him. Commit. Deep your feet in, even when it's scary. And cultivate. Cultivate the next generation's faith by building up your stones. And remember that the name Jesus is actually Yeshua, which means Joshua. We have the Joshua with us. Joshua, just as Joshua led the Israelites through difficult times like the Jordan and the Jericho and into the promised land, we have the Joshua, Jesus, who leads us perfectly until He leads us into the promised land. And what He began, He will complete. Follow Him, follow the Son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for guiding our church faithfully, providing for our church faithfully through these past 2 years. And we look forward, God, to many more years to come as You will. And God, as we stand before our Jordan, where we look forward to the promise being fulfilled, how you will carry this church. We come before You, consecrating ourselves, dedicating ourselves to You, being ready at Your will, stepping out in faith, caring for our next generation so that they too may carry on this faith too. So once again, we thank You for all the things that You have done and will do. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.